Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Missionary Baptist Church. It is our prayer that today's sermon will be a blessing to your heart as we all strive together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. As we come to this passage of Scripture, Father, we are especially aware of our need of your help because we do have deadly enemies. And we cannot defeat those enemies in our own strength, in our own flesh. We have no hope to overcome those enemies apart from the strength that you give. And we cling to the Scriptures and the promise that teaches that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we ask you, Father, to show that greatness tonight because we know and we confess that you are great. You are so worthy of our praise and our adoration as we sang tonight. We thank you for meeting with us during that song service. And we thank you for giving us voices to lift to your honor and glory. But now, Lord, as we turn to the Scriptures, help us to take heed to the warnings therein. Empower us with your blessed Spirit. Overshadow this house with your presence according to your promise. And bind the demons of hell, Father, that would keep us from your purposes. Holy Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to be appropriate and not to say anything that would be the wrong thing. Help me to preach the word and help me to be true to what you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The verses from which I preached a week ago, I preached from verse 7, but we begin tonight with verse 8 just by way of introduction. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me. And notice these words, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. And I mentioned briefly this Sunday morning past, something I want to reiterate here by way of introduction, and that is the fact that we as Christians have an enemy over which, if we have any hope to emerge victorious, it will only be with the hand and the help of God Almighty. Amen? Amen. It's by His hand that we can emerge victorious, and His hand alone. Now, the verses that follow this verse stand in stark contrast with what we saw this past Sunday. We saw there, if you'll recall, God's wonderful loving kindness. But here, we are going to look at my deadly enemies. And these two contrasted thoughts must go hand in hand. We cannot face our deadly enemies apart from the marvelous loving kindness of God Almighty. Amen? We must have His presence. We must have His help. And may I say tonight that as marvelous as the loving kindness of God Almighty is, the deadliness of our enemies is nearly just as ominous and just as dreadful as His wonderfulness is. Not quite, because certainly nothing could really defeat the loving kindness of God. Nothing could really be as great as His loving kindness. But truthfully, as strong as God is, Satan tries to at least emulate that strength in his attacks against us. And so we need to beware. Now, verse 9 indicates to us that we have these deadly enemies that compass us about. In other words, they surround us everywhere. Now, these deadly enemies want to oppress us in everything that we do. And we're going to look at these enemies tonight in verses 10, 11, and 12. These enemies are enemies that we've seen before. And may I say that though we get victory over the enemy today, it does not mean that that victory is permanent. You understand, you might have victory today, and the same enemy might come back and attack you tomorrow. Do you realize that when Jesus was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, according to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus combated Satan with the Word of God and emerged victorious, amen? But did you ever notice the end of that passage? It said that Satan leaveth him for a season, implying that Satan attacked Christ again and again and again. And if he attacks the master of the house, how much more will he attack the children of the house? And so let us be warned. How many of you had a victory this week? I hope you have. Praise God. Thank you. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're in a battle all the time. And we'll emerge victorious with the help of God. But the most dangerous time sometimes is the day after we found the victory. Why? Because that's when we thought, well, we just got the victory. It's interesting. My son and I watch a lot of football. Probably too much football. But it's kind of funny how teams that do well one week, and maybe they're playing a weaker team this week, a lot of times that weaker team will emerge victorious because the victorious team from the week before is overconfident and kind of lets down its guard. Well, as Christians, we have that same danger of letting down our guard, and wow, what will happen? Now, the three enemies that we have seen many times before and we'll see many times again are these: the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil. We see these three enemies right here in our text, beginning with the flesh. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 says, they are enemies. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth, they speak proudly. The first enemy that will attack us over and over again, the first enemy that will oppress us, is one that strikes us, beloved, before we ever get out of bed. Do you know what enemy it is that tells you to hit that snooze button one more time? It's the flesh. This enemy will tell you not to get out of bed. Sleep in. Call off of work. Relax, because after all, you deserve a break. Proverbs 26 and verse 14 tells me these words: as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Well, that's very convicting to me personally, because every so often, I'll hit the snooze button, and guess what I'll do? I'll roll right over and face the other direction. Proverbs 6 and verse 9 asks this question: how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The enemy, my friends, is the flesh. And it is, truthfully, many times public enemy number one. Sometimes our worst enemy is the one that's looking at us in the mirror. Amen. The flesh. And if you yield to the flesh, beloved, may I say, according to the scriptures, the flesh will kill you. Notice Proverbs, or I'll read to you Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Killeth him. For his hands refuse to labor. Our text says here that they are enclosed in their own fat. Spurgeon says, riches and self-indulgence are the fuel upon which some sins feed their flames. Listen to the words of Ezekiel in his sermon against Jerusalem, Ezekiel 16:49. It says these words: behold, this was the iniquity, speaking to Jerusalem, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. We're talking about self-indulgence. We're talking about self-gratification. We're talking about slothfulness. We're talking about the flesh, public enemy number one. Of course, self-indulgence is not the only issue described here by this phrase, they are enclosed in their own fat. It also describes and implies self-sufficiency. You know what fat is? Fat is the extra. Isn't it interesting? I forget the name of that prison camp where all the soldiers in the Civil War, most of them died of starvation, but the ones that were the fattest were the ones that survived. And so it speaks of self-sufficiency. Now I want to call your attention. Go ahead and turn over, hold your hand here, and go over and turn over to Deuteronomy 8. And let's read a few scriptures here regarding the problem and the sin of self-sufficiency. Where should our sufficiency be? Paul said our sufficiency is of the Lord. Amen? Amen. But look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll start in verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Sounds like the United States today, doesn't it? Everything we have is multiplied. Look at the warning. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. Understand, self-sufficiency is the fastest way to poverty.
Amen.
It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Young and old alike, let me just encourage you to not worry so much about which job you're going to work and about which job pays the most and about which job will get you the most. Pray this way, Lord, what job do you want me to work where I can be an effective testimony to you, because I know that God is the one that gives me power to get wealth.
Amen.
He'll not leave one need unmet. You see, the Bible says promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and he lifteth up another. That's where promotion comes from, God Almighty. Now, are you farmers worried about your crops? May I say, trust the Lord. I was listening to a sermon by another preacher this past week. I listen to numbers of sermons each week. The title of the sermon really struck me. God smiles at your faith, Satan smiles at your fear. Who are you making smile this week? Because you have faith or because you have fear? May I say, self-sufficiency is a very real danger from public enemy number one. Now, of course, self-sufficiency leads to pride, and that leads us to the second part of our text verse back in Psalms. The second part of the verse says, with their mouth, 17:10, with their mouth they speak proudly. Pride. Pride is really either the cause or the result of self-sufficiency. I'm not sure which comes first. Probably pride comes first. And you know, pride is the first sin of the list of things that are abominable to God. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Seven sins hated by God, but the number one sin on the list is pride. Self-sufficiency and pride. You know, pride will convince you you're never wrong. No, we're all right. And you can convince yourself that you're never wrong and that anyone with an opinion different than your own is an idiot and that your way is the best way if people only had enough sense to see it. Verse 16 of Proverbs 26 says these words, the sluggard, going back to him, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. It doesn't matter how reasonable the reason. The sluggard doesn't even want to hear the reason. Have you ever tried to reason with someone that would just cut you off before even hearing you out? Now, if you can't hear somebody out, folks, you know what that is? That's just pride. That's just pride. You've dismissed their opinion without even hearing it. You know why the Bible connects slothfulness with pride in Proverbs 26:16, why it says the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit? It's because sluggards are too lazy to consider the facts. What is our responsibility as Christians regarding the Scriptures? We're to study them. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We're to search the Scriptures. How often? daily. Every day you ought to be searching the Scriptures. Isn't that our responsibility as Christians? But a sluggard is too lazy to search the Scriptures. And so his attitude goes something like this. I don't care what the Bible says. I know how I feel. I know what I've experienced. I know how God's dealing with my heart. It doesn't matter what reasons you can give, whether they're scriptural or not. It doesn't matter what reason seven men can give, because I know the truth. That's pride. That's pride. Let's not be too proud to consider that we might just be wrong. You know, the truth of the matter is, there's only one person in the universe who's right about everything. You know what his name is? Jesus Christ. Therefore, does that not obviously follow that if Jesus is the only one right about everything, then none of us are right about everything? Not a person in here who's right about everything, is there? Well, if we're not right about everything, does it not follow that we must be wrong about something? Doesn't that make sense? Am I right at least about that? Am I right that I'm wrong? And if I'm wrong about something, it might be the particular thing in question. Now, I don't think I'm wrong about that, otherwise I would change my opinion. Who wants to be wrong? We want to be right, don't we? We want to believe the right things from the Scriptures. We have a perfect book, but we have an imperfect understanding of the book and an even more imperfect execution of the book. And so it's possible that I might be wrong about X, Y, or Z. And so I need to give leeway to the person who believes X instead of Y. Are you following me this evening? I'm simply saying it's pride that insists it's our way or the highway. There can be no other way. And by the way, truthfully, this is the greatest group of people I know in Lamar right here, the ones I'm looking at. And maybe that's one other thing I'm wrong about. I believe it's true. This is the most wonderful group of people in the city of Lamar right here. But I'm not going to be so arrogant as to say that there's no other church preaching the truth. I accidentally caught Dave Davis on the radio one time when I was supposed to be preaching on the radio. And I turned on the radio to make sure our broadcast was going to go on. And guess what? It didn't. And there was Dave Davis preaching. You know, may I say, he did a good job. So we're not the only ones. What I'm trying to say here, beloved, is let's get off our high horses, individually and collectively, and let's recognize that we have an enemy called the flesh that likes to think of itself more highly than it ought to. The flesh likes to feed itself. I mean, after all, honestly, if you had the choice, would you eat ice cream or would you eat broccoli? You're going to feed your flesh what it likes. Broccoli flavored ice cream. Oh my goodness, I'm never eating ice cream again. You just spoiled it for me. We like to feed our flesh. We like to feed our flesh. And we need to be aware of the fact that we like to feed our flesh. Otherwise our flesh will get the victory over us. They're enclosed in their own fat. You know, most people don't become obese overnight. When I gained so much weight that I got up to 250 pounds, that was just before I came here. When I came here, I weighed 250, folks. Now, I can blame Liz's cooking all I want. But the truth of the matter is, nobody put a gun to my head and made me have that fourth portion of her lasagna. Amen. It's the flesh. It's the flesh that we fight on a daily basis. Well, there's a second enemy in verse 11 of our text, Psalm number 17, verse 11, and that enemy is the world. Notice it says, they have now come past us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Now we saw this expression in verse 9. They have come past us. That is, they've surrounded us. And I've found, and I'm sure you have too, that there's no getting away from the world. The world is everywhere, and we're in the world. But Jesus says not to be of the world. And notice that the world doesn't just attack you individually, although the world will attack you individually. The world likes to get you alone, but really the devil would rather get you alone more than the world will. But notice the expression, they have compassed us. You know, the world is really in an attack mode constantly against the church. Against the church with a capital C. Against Christian believers, the world around. We're ridiculed. We're oppressed. We're discriminated against. You can teach Norse theology, Egyptian theology, Roman theology, Grecian theology. Oh, they call it mythology. You know, you can learn about witchcraft in the public school. You can learn about just almost any ungodly thing, but dare mention the name of Christ, and boy, they're on you and criticizing you and harassing you. Well, that's the world. The world has compassed us. You see, the world is not your friend, beloved. Now, the world wants to convince you that they're your friend. The world wants you to believe that the world has your best interest at heart. And so the world will promote all kinds of wickedness and try to encourage you to do things that are ungodly. The world will put entertainment in front of your eyes that in and of itself might be wholesome, but then it's supported by all kinds of wicked, ungodly sponsors. That's why I always say, I warn people that even on good programs, and I put that in air quotes, even good programs might have wicked commercials. And so I got to warn you to be careful about worldly influences in your life, because they have compassed us, and they've compassed us now. They're attacking us now. There are a lot of people who worry about the boot coming down someday. Hey, now is the day that the attack is on. The onslaught is on. We're on the battlefield now against the world. They've compassed us in our steps. In other words, the world wants to attack your walk. Your walk with God. The world will scrutinize your walk with God. They compass us in our steps, and they'll do anything to trip up those steps. And then when they do trip up those steps, they'll criticize us for being tripped up. What, you got tripped up on that? You call yourself a Christian? I never will forget the time that I was working for Lineville Manufacturing when I was in Bible college. And I had some delicious lasagna for lunch, made by Liz, who makes the best lasagna on planet Earth, by the way. And you know, I hate to say this, but I belched. And you know what the person on the other bench said to me? He said, "You call yourself a Christian and you burp in public?" Yeah. You see, they're looking for any tiny, minuscule thing that they can to criticize the Christian. They compass us in our steps. And isn't it something, you can take 1,000 right and correct steps, but make so much as one wrong step, and the world is all over you with criticism. I mean, one. I remember one time, Steve, somebody called me for counsel on the phone, and this person was weeping on the phone and pouring out his heart to me and getting advice and counsel and prayer. And just a week later, I said something that he didn't like. And boy, you call yourself a minister? It's funny how the world will pay a professional baseball player millions of dollars to fail 70% of the time. But if a Christian fails even 0.1% of the time, well, that's why we don't go to church. Because you blew it once out of 1,000 tries. Well, how come they don't let that keep them from going to the ball game when their favorite player strikes out? You know, the best baseball player in history, I looked this up this morning, the best baseball player in the history of the game failed more than half the time. In today's major league, you're considered a good batter if you fail only 2/3 of the time. If you have a .333 batting average, you're considered a good ball player. Well, .333 average means .666 failure. You realize that? Isn't it something how if you fail 70% of the time in baseball, you're considered a success? But if you fail 1% of the time as a Christian, you're considered a hypocrite? Well, who's the real hypocrite? Well, it's a double standard, but that's the world. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. In other words, their focus is not on heavenly things, but on earthly things. That's where their eyes are set, here on the earth. May I ask you tonight where your eyes are set? What are those things that you've set your eyes on? They want you, the world, wants you to set your eyes on things of the earth. The world is the deadly enemy that does not want you setting your eyes on the things of heaven. And so the world will do whatever it takes to get us to turn our eyes off of Jesus, as I mentioned this morning, and on to worldly, earthly things. But let me read to you a verse that you're familiar with, Colossians 3:2. It says, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." So, enemy number one is our flesh. Enemy number two is the world. And then obviously, enemy number three, which is probably the most powerful enemy, is the devil himself. Notice Psalm 17:12 back in our text. It says, "Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places." The devil, according to this verse, is a ferocious enemy. He's like a lion. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's a bloodthirsty beast, the lion is, and so is Satan. As the lion thirsts for the blood of its prey, Satan thirsts for the blood of the soul. And he'll do anything necessary. He's a ferocious enemy. He'll do what's necessary to destroy your life. He's not only a ferocious enemy, but he's a greedy enemy. Notice it says, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey. You see, the world is satisfied with just tripping us up and laughing at us. But you know, the devil, he wants much, much more than that. He's greedy. He wants you not just to be tripped up, but to be completely destroyed. He wants to devour you and tear you limb from limb. Not just to trip you, but to rip you and to tear you. He's a greedy enemy. And the third thing I see about the devil in this verse is that he's a lurking enemy. As it were, a young lion lurking in secret places. The world's attacks are pretty obvious. They're overt. But Satan's attacks are covert, undercover, clandestine, secret, sneaky. He presents himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He'll show you, young people, the bright lights of sin and the glamour of sin and the pleasure of sin for a season. But he'll never show you the revolving lights of sin. He'll never show you the morgue of sin. He'll never show you the destruction of sin, young people. Be warned, he's a lurking enemy. He's clandestine in his attacks. His attacks come from places that seem harmless and innocent. The devil comes to you and says, "Well, there's nothing wrong with XYZ. The devil comes to you and portrays that thing as something innocent and harmless. Notice it's interesting. It says here he was like a young lion. Norland here was born in Omaha, right? And it reminded me of Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. How many of you ever saw that when you were younger? With Marlon Perkins, "Mutual of Omaha is people you can count on when the going's tough." And they had that Wild Kingdom, remember that? Did you ever see the one where they had the baby lion? And how cute and adorable it was? And how harmless? Have you ever seen Born Free? You remember those cats? They were so harmless at the beginning, weren't they? That's the way the devil wants to portray himself, as a cute, cuddly, yeah, just a young lion. He can't hurt anything. But all these are examples or portrayals of how Satan attacks, portraying himself as something harmless and innocent, something even beneficial. Why, that right there almost describes 98% of the laws that this nation has made, supposedly beneficial to us all, but about to slit your throat when you're not looking. That is the way of Satan. Now the Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so the warning tonight is that we are aware of our deadly enemies. We understand just exactly how deadly our enemies are. And in some ways, though Satan may be the most powerful enemy, I don't know that Satan is the most deadly enemy. You know, I think that first enemy is probably the most deadly enemy. Because we have a way of convincing ourselves that we've got our flesh under control. And we don't. We don't. That's why Job, for example, had to make a covenant with his eyes. "Wherefore should I think upon a maid?" That's why we have to be guarded, beloved, against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Shall we stand in prayer?
We'd like to invite you to join us at the Missionary Baptist Church for Sunday school at 10 a.m., for morning worship at 11 a.m., or for the evening worship at 7 p.m. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We're located at 507 South 14th Street in Lamar, Colorado. If you need prayer or any additional information, please call our church office at 719-336-4174.
All creatures of our God and King, alleluia.